The following podcast is brought to you by the Station of the Cross. Thank you for listening.
Change our home life. Change the way we educate our children.
It is the presence of God He promised to leave. I will not leave you orphans.
Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Welcome to the Catholic Current on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Elijah Simon, and I thank you for joining us as we are plugging in to the power of Jesus Christ and His Catholic Church. Joining me today as our guest is Father Mike Mayer. He currently serves as the parochial vicar at St. Rita Church in Webster, New York. He initiated the Rochester chapter of St. Paul Street Evangelization and is the founder of the Margaret Home, a long-term residence for single pregnant women. Father Mike, welcome back to the Catholic Current, and would you please start us off with a prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Loving Father, send down your Spirit upon us. Give us the gifts that we need to joyfully proclaim your gospel and to be your true disciples each and every day. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. In today's church, it is not out of the ordinary to be asked, are you a charismatic Catholic or a traditional Catholic? These two lines of thought have become more prominently discussed over the years by those within the church and have brought about their fair share of controversy as well. The many questions that surround the debates can be concerning and confusing at times, and that's not to mention the arguments among friends and family that have been instigated by the disagreements. Many questions. Are the powers that seem to be associated with the charismatic renewal real? Are they verified? Is the older, more traditional view of the church too legalistic, causing the loss of real, heartfelt belief among the faithful? These questions and many more await us in this hour of the Catholic Current, which is why we have Father Mike Mayer here to enlighten us and to talk with us about all this. And once again, we'd like to thank all of you for tuning in today on the Station of the Cross and the iCatholic Radio mobile app. If you have any questions or comments, you want to share your opinion over the course of the show, we'd love to hear from you. Shoot us a text at 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-5483. You can also tweet us at iCatholic Radio, and you can also message us on Facebook at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. So, yeah, Father, how are we going to tackle this? Let's see. First of all, I think you had some interesting insight into one of the difficulties regarding this conversation, which is that should we really be calling it a charismatic Catholic or a traditional Catholic? Should we be separating this? If you want to talk a little bit about that to start us off.
Sure. Some of the other words that I use for traditional would be hierarchical. And, of course, that really refers to the structure of the church, or another word, institutional, again, referring to the structure of the church. And I think the best way to understand that is we're talking about bishops, priests, deacons, religious, parishes, and dioceses around the world. That's the kind of institutional structure that we have. And that is certainly goes back many years, but it's never been exclusive in terms of, let's say, the charismatic part of the church, that is small ecclesial communities or ecclesial movements, which there are just hundreds in the church. And they don't necessarily come directly from the institutional church, although that is their foundation. But faithful Catholics explore particular spirituality or focus. For example, let's say on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as in the charismatic renewal. And from that comes all sorts of renewals, which then reflect back or go back to the institutional church. So there's really no adversarial role in either the institutional church or the charismatic. They really are together. one flows from the other and back and forth. And John Paul II, you know, very clearly was saying that we need to have these charismatic gifts in service to the church so that they're not outside the institutional church, but they're always recognizing the hierarchical nature of the church, the leadership of the church, and always in humility, putting their program, their renewal, their spirituality at the feet of the church so that the church can say, yes, this is good, or be careful about that, or to tweak it so that it is more faithful to the magisterium of the church. But there are many, many ecclesial movements out there, and Pope John Paul back in, I think it was 98, asked ecclesial communities to come to Rome, and he had over 500,000 people show up for it, of all different kinds of communities, renewal communities from around the world. And it was really, and not just charismatic renewal, but other types of renewal communities, and just an amazing gathering because it showed the vitality of the church. Because sometimes if we focus only on the institutional part, the parish and the diocese, we get one image of the church. But as Pope Paul II said, that a lot of the good work takes place outside the institutional church through these renewal communities, which are, again, rooted in the institutional church, but they're not simply coextensive, let's say, with the parish. So the parish is a unit, an institution. But these more charismatic renewal programs are, let's say, intra-parish or inter-parish or even inter-church sometimes, so that they're really drawing from a lot of different resources and blessings that the Holy Spirit in particular is trying to give us as members of the church.
Okay, so then this, just to kind of like segue then into this kind of this ongoing debate, or if you even want to go as strongly as calling it a conflict within the church, between these two sides. First of all, I wanted to point out that I find it interesting that the traditionalist movement, if you will, the hierarchical or the institutional movement, only really came into being after things like Vatican II or after the charismatic renewal began. It was kind of created in response, because up to that, the earlier points in the church, it had been a pretty consistent, or so traditionally minded Catholics would say, it had been a very consistent way of living out the faith. And then suddenly in 1960, we decided to change things up. So if you don't mind giving kind of an overview of how the charismatic renewal got started, and then we can kind of dig into this debate that's kind of still going on today.
Yeah, the charismatic renewal within the Catholic Church is probably the best example of a renewal program, ecclesial, ecclesial movement that began not because of programs within, let's say, a parish or within a diocese, but because people were exploring their Catholic faith, looking at their Catholic faith. And in particular, the charismatic renewal began, at least we trace its origins, back to Duquesne University in Pittsburgh back in the 60s. There were some professors there who were looking at a book, and the particular book was The Cross and the Switchblade, which was a very popular book back in the 60s, 70s, written by a non-Catholic evangelical pastor, and about his experiences with the Holy Spirit and the charisms of the Spirit. And of course, even that's nothing new, because we had the movement offhand, but back in the early part of the 1900s, a revival of the charismatic gifts in non-Catholic churches, big upheaval even within the Protestant denominations, because people were looking at it and saying, wait, what are you doing? Where's that coming from? And yet all they were doing was going back to the scriptures and saying these were the gifts that were given to the early church. Does the Holy Spirit not give them today? And they said, well, no, he does give them. So we have to ask for them. And so the Catholic charismatic renewal really comes later in part as a result not only of the let's say, the evangelical or non-Catholic churches exploring the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but also from the Curcio program, which was a very charismatic, small ecclesial community or movement, which is very popular even today, especially in Hispanic countries. So in 1966 and 1967, professors at Duquesne went to prayer meetings, explored the theology of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately asked for the what we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which really is sort of a, I would say, more of a renewal of our faith and asking the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to be in us and to use us for the upbuilding of the church. And as we know from Scripture, some of the gifts from the Holy Spirit, and these were given through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not everybody got everything, but certain gifts. For example, speaking in tongues. And when I say that, there are really two types of speaking in tongues that we see in Scripture. One is a prayer tongue, or a language, let's say, of prayer given to the individual to help them pray. And then there's also the gift of tongues, let's say, in a prayer group where a person is moved by the Holy Spirit to say something that helps the people draw closer to God and more faithful in their church, more faithful in their faith. So it began in the 60s, and for, I would say, at least maybe 25 years or more, was very, very, very obvious within the Catholic Church around the world, and it became very much a part of parishes as well, because people within parish said, we would like to start a charismatic prayer group, and so they did. And there is what we call the Life in the Spirit seminars, which people are encouraged to go through, which breaks open the Scriptures, breaks open our understanding of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that at the end of this, I think it's a seven-week seminar, people are invited. They don't have to. No one's pushed into it. Are invited to ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and there will be a prayer group or a number of people that would pray over the individual. And in some cases, very extraordinary things happen. In other cases, not so. But it's an openness to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So it began in the 60s and continued to expand. You don't hear as much about it today, although there are literally charismatic communities that live together in spirit of obedience and poverty and chastity for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the growth of the church. And they're very, very much rooted in the Catholic Church and the teachings of the church. So very powerful, recognition that we as Catholics do believe that the Holy Spirit is still very active. And the problem is we don't perhaps trust enough in the Lord to ask for these gifts, or we simply don't ask for the gifts. And so again and again, we're hearing people, even outside the charismatic renewal, saying, why aren't we seeing the healings that have happened really throughout the life of the church, especially through the lives of the saints? Those healing powers come from the Holy Spirit, and they're given to us for the upbuilding of individuals and the church. So, again, I think now that we're talking about evangelization, perhaps more so than anything else nowadays, we're looking at how the charismatic renewal can be a component of the institutional church's understanding of itself and the need to reach out to other people.
Okay, well said. And that's like, a brief history, a quick 10-minute history of something that is definitely touching thousands of lives, right? So,
absolutely.
So right here, we've got something that is, first and foremost, should be recognized that it has been verified in many ways by the church, including Pope Paul VI and Pope John Paul II, who have not necessarily formally said anything in regards to them, but personally have said many things about the greatness that this movement is. Is there anything that is kind of more solidified in regard to the charismatic renewal, because one of the first things that a traditionally minded Catholic will think is, well, this is just, you know, different from everything that we've been living up to this point. This can't be in keeping with the church. Can we talk a little bit about that right before we're going to be going to break in just a few minutes here? But let's talk a little bit about maybe what this debate is. First of all, maybe I can read some stuff from the survey. We have some good things from the survey this morning. Just to kind of demonstrate the kinds of arguments that are made, mm-hmm. We'll go first to an anonymous listener from Hamburg who says that the charismatic renewal is dangerous. It has its roots in Protestantism. It stresses feelings and emotions, which are not the way we should judge our spiritual life. It also opens the door to demonic influence, especially for charismatics who presumptuously try to obtain charismatic gifts, like speaking in tongues. So there's the first, probably the most popular point that's made, the most used point. Jennifer from Rochester says that, first, I would say that every time I've been to a charismatic mass or where there are charismatic elements added to the mass, it's been a source of distraction and a near occasion of sin. She also says it's like adding chocolate frosting to an apple pie. It's completely unnecessary, and the addition of certain charismatic practices have a ruinous effect on the mass. So there's some more against the charismatic renewal. Mm-hmm. Now, I also have from Rick in Spencerport, New York, who says, I'm sympathetic to the traditional-minded, the traditionally-minded movement, but it also can be taken to an extreme and become legalistic at times. John in Framingham, Massachusetts, says that the traditional movement is needed but not appealing to a broad audience, especially today's youth, who need more encouragement. He says that we need to light a fire instead of just following rules, and he thinks that would help people to understand and appreciate more of the liturgy and the tradition as well. So how are we supposed to take this? There's lots of opinions out there like that. What is true in this debate and what isn't, Father?
Well, I think there's a lot of stereotypes in some of those statements, and it's certainly there are abuses in any aspect in any group, or there can be, whether it's a charismatic prayer group or a traditionalist Latin community, mass community. There can be all sorts of things that infiltrate and ideas that really go counter to the purpose of the church. But let me quote from a Vatican document, and title. It says, may the charismatic dimension never be missing in the church, but ecclesial maturity is needed. That's true with every movement, that there are many, many different movements out there, and as they mature, they need to keep in touch with the hierarchical church or the institutional church for guidance, so that as they develop the gifts that God wants to give them, they are in union and unity with the church throughout the world. But in terms of just the charismatic gifts, again, we're talking about the scripture and the teachings of the church. The church says that the Holy Spirit is alive and well today, and there are people who are given extraordinary gifts, or maybe I shouldn't say extraordinary, ordinary gifts, because they ask for them. And we may not understand or feel comfortable around, let's say, some charismatic gifts, but that doesn't mean they're not true and an important element of the life of the church. Now, again, let's say if you go to a charismatic mass, generally, all the people there are people who have gone through the Life and the Spirit seminars. They understand what is part of the charismatic renewal, and they feel free enough to express themselves in ways that other people might not feel free enough to feel free to express themselves. If you go to any of the, let's say, the Steubenville conferences, at Steubenville, the University, Franciscan University of Steubenville, and they're held all around the country. Those are for teens, and they're, I would say, very charismatic. Now, I don't know if anybody's speaking in tongues at them. The ones I've been to have not, I've not seen that or heard that, but they're very charismatic, and they're very uplifting, and they're very rooted in the teachings of the church. So the teens are getting not only a wonderful joyful experience of the church, including the Mass, but they are also realizing that it's not all about do's and don'ts, but rather God wants us to enjoy Him and our relationship with Him and grow in it. And joy should be very much part of our faith as Catholics. If we don't have that joy, the question is, do we really know the Lord? Are we trying to contain the Lord, keep the Lord boxed in, or because we have worries or fears, we don't want to experience something else, or we're judgmental about other people's ways of worshiping God? But there are many ways. If you go to Africa, you're going to see very, very different ways in which the liturgy is celebrated, and yet the traditions are rooted not only in the people's experience of God, their individual experiences, but also very much rooted in the teachings of the church. We may look upon them as Westerners and say, well, we wouldn't do that. Well, we wouldn't do that because it's really not part of our understanding. But that doesn't mean it's not genuine and true to the not only the teachings of Christ, but to the way the Holy Spirit is prompting people to grow in their faith and worship the Lord.
Awesome stuff here with Father Mike Mayer. I'm Elijah Simon. This is The Catholic Current. We are going to go to break, but please stay with us as we are going to be taking a lot more of your questions on the other side of the break. We've still got a lot to talk about this topic. We're discussing the charismatic renewal and the traditional or hierarchical minded movement within the church. How are these to coexist? Are they to coexist in the church? More of that, stay tuned. This is The Catholic Current on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. We'll be right back.
Tune in weekdays from 6 to 7 a.m. Eastern for Sermons for Everyday Living, a program that brings you real sermons from real priests on topics important to you and your faith. Visit thestationofthecross.com for details.
When you think of donating a vehicle, you might assume this means only cars and maybe trucks. But here at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network, we also gladly accept RVs, boats, and motorcycles. The process is simple and easy, allowing you to clear space off your property while benefiting our evangelization efforts. Even if your vehicle doesn't run anymore, we'd still be grateful to receive it. By donating an unwanted vehicle to the Station of the Cross, you'll be supporting everything you love about Catholic radio while quickly taking care of your personal business. For more information, visit thestationofthecross.com or call 1-866-628-CARS. That's thestationofthecross.com or 1-866-628-2277. Thank you for helping us proclaim the gospel message through the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network.
Each weekday from 10 to 11 a.m. Eastern, the Station of the Cross brings you Heart to Heart with Mother Miriam, a program to inspire you and offer solutions to many of life's challenges. Mother Miriam is a Catholic nun and convert from Judaism, whose humor and holiness, along with years of theological training, bless all who are in need of encouragement and practical advice. Listen on your local Station of the Cross affiliate or on our free iCatholic Radio mobile app. For more information, visit thestationofthecross.com. That's Heart to Heart with Mother Miriam, weekdays from 10 to 11 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross. Welcome back. You are listening to The Catholic Current on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Elijah Simon, here with Father Mike Mayer of the Diocese of Rochester, New York. Thanks for staying with us. The number to text in your question or opinion on the charismatic renewal and the traditional movements within the church is 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. We'd love to hear from you. Each morning, the Catholic Current sends out a survey on the topic for the show later that evening, where you can share your thoughts and questions on the topic that we will be addressing later that day. It's a great way to participate in the show. If you can't listen live or call in, you'll have the possibility of hearing your question read on the air or your comment that you want addressed being read on the air for Father to answer. You can sign up for that email at thestationofthecross.com. That's thestationofthecross.com. Just type your email in at the top of the page and you will start to receive our daily survey. And Father, we are going to keep going with some of those survey questions here in just a minute. But before we do, I did want to kind of start to address why, what are we to do a little bit about this debate? There's on both sides, there's a little bit of confusion, and on both sides, there's a lot of good. So I kind of want to address that. And to start off, let's look at this charismatic side of things. We heard some of the things that were said that were critiques of the charismatic movement. I would like to focus on something that Pope John Paul II said. He says, "I am convinced that this movement is a very important component of the entire renewal of the church." He also says, in regard to his personal prayer towards the Holy Spirit, that this was my own spiritual initiation, so I can understand all these charisms. They are all part of the richness of the Lord, and I'm convinced that this movement is a sign of his action. Mm-hmm. So, Father, how can we put the minds of traditionalists at ease here, of the hierarchical side of the church, who are concerned that the charismatic renewal is going too far and is being is leading us away from the church? Because there are good examples of things that are a little bit confusing. We have a someone just texted in. Let's see. Okay, so this is Alex in Roseville, California, who asks why the church allows the charismatic movement when it goes against Sacrosanctum Concilium even more than the Novus Ordo or Ordo Mass has done. The style of worship that is closest to what Vatican II wanted is, ironically, the traditional Latin Mass. So how can we set to ease some of these concerns?
Well, I think we're talking about a number of things. First of all, the way Mass is celebrated, the particular cultural influences, let's say, above and beyond the charismatic renewal or how other ecclesial communities celebrate the liturgy. Again, Pope John Paul II and Pope Paul VI, all the popes have said, we need to allow for the good cultural ways or understandings that people have and sort of baptize them so that they can become part of the people's practice of the faith. Everybody's not a Westerner. Everybody's not, doesn't speak English. Americans, especially those who are, let's say, European, of European descent, have very particular views and understandings and prejudices, both pro and con. And let's say the Hispanic population of our country is very different. They have a much freer understanding of their faith and family commitments, etc. And it shows up in the celebration of the liturgy. Now, I may not like a particular type of music, but that doesn't mean if people use it that they are unfaithful or they're disrespectful. No, it's just that for me, that may not be the type of music that helps me focus on Jesus in the Eucharist and to pray. There's a lot of differences there. And again, St. John Paul II has made it very clear. We will have those differences as long as they are rooted in the understanding of the teachings of the church. If they are correct theological understandings of the Eucharist, it's fine. In fact, even said about young people, if they like more, let's say, praise and worship music, and that helps draw them closer to Christ, then we are obliged to provide that for them. So I think we tend to be in boxes too often and say, well, those people do it that way. I don't like it. Therefore, it must not be right or good or holy. Now, I've never been to a charismatic mass. I've been to many that I wasn't profoundly moved by it and drawn into the mystery of our faith and of the Eucharist and praising God. Now, I understand that for some people that may not be comfortable or it may not make sense. That's fine. But we have to be very careful about pointing the finger and saying, your way of doing it is not correct. My way is. Because if we look at the church universal, there are 23 different ways the Mass is celebrated, 23 rites in the church. And if you go to an Eastern rite, it's not the Latin rite. It's not the Roman rite. Now, are they doing it wrong? No, it's because their cultural and historical development has brought about the way they celebrate the liturgy. And it is the Eucharist, it is the Mass, regardless of what language it is in, regardless of what country it's celebrated in. It's all part of that. And I think the popes see this much more clearly than we do, who may be rooted in a particular city, in a particular country, and we don't really have that experience of other liturgical ways of celebrating the Eucharist. So I think that's what we have to step back. And again, for example, let's say speaking in tongues, one of the writers said that that's not a real gift or whatever. Well, it is a real gift. It's very much rooted in the Holy Spirit and in the Scriptures. And the popes have said, you know, this is true. This is the Holy Spirit is still giving these gifts today. Again, I may not understand it. It may make me uncomfortable. But that doesn't mean it's not a legitimate gift. And the way we know it's a legitimate gift is by taking it to the church and saying, okay, what are the criteria for discerning authentic charisms? And that's part of this document from the Vatican. Is it in accord with the teachings of the church? Does it fully confess the Catholic faith? Does it bear witness to the Catholic faith? So in other words, for any ecclesial community, let's say whether it's the Crucio, which is one of these sort of charismatic type communities or experiences, or the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, or any of the other neo-catechumenate way, for example. Another example of a charismatic that is kind of growing up outside the traditional boundaries of a parish. Are they in keeping with the teachings of the church? Are they faithful to the magisterium? And then Rome, of course, ultimately makes the decision. And as you said, Elijah, St. John Paul II said, yeah, the charismatic renewal is very much a part of the Catholic Church. It is what the Holy Spirit is doing. And if that is where you want to focus, fine. But there are many, many different types of spirituality within the church. And I would say the charismatic renewal is an example of one type of spirituality. That is one way of understanding the workings of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that the Spirit gives and using them for the building up of the church.
Right. Well said, Father. And we would like to invite any of you to come to text in at 1-877-511-5483 with your opinion or your question for Father regarding these two movements within the church and the debate between them. And once again, Father, this is something that is, you know, it touches our lives pretty effectively nowadays, especially with the ease of access to news links, to, yes. You know, it spreads like wildfire when something is said. So, for instance, our last texter said that what about Sacrosanctum Concilium that was part of Vatican II? And this is something that is, you know, I find that some traditional Catholics will say, well, yeah, okay, I agree with you. The Mass at a, you know, at a renewal Mass, the Eucharist is legitimate. I mean, the Eucharist doesn't depend on, you know, what kind of music is played. I agree with you. It is legitimate, but should we be playing that music at Mass? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Should we be putting forth this idea that anyone can have these gifts of prophecy? I mean, look at the one of the people who talked in, who took our survey this morning, said that Jesse Romero told the story about someone who was blaspheming God when he was claiming to speak in tongues. How do we know when something has gone too far? That's a question that was sent in to us from Frank in North Billerica, Mass. And he's just wondering, when a mindset does go too far, how are we to respond? And this goes both ways, because as we've mentioned, there's kind of two sides to every coin here. And there are plenty of traditionally minded Catholics who push that too far, saying things like Vatican II is not a legitimate council, or that the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the new Catechism of the Catholic Church, should not be looked at as an authority. Mm-hmm. Both sides of this have gone too far in some ways. Can we touch on that when we do see something that has gone too far, that has pushed the envelope? How do we respond?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think what most people do is refer it to the hierarchical church, the institutional church, to the bishop, to the pastor of the parish. Say, this is what I have seen. I think something is amiss here, one way or the other. And Father, what is your input there? And hopefully the bishop or the pastor will investigate and look to see if what is happening is in keeping with the teachings of the church or not. So that's really kind of a simple thing which is happening constantly. You know, even when you have catechetical leaders teaching children, you know, if a parent sits in and hears something from them that doesn't seem quite right, they're going to go to the pastor and say, "No, wait, I heard this. What about it? Is this person simply wrong, or do I not understand it?" But we have to be open to learning more about our faith. And many times there are things that we immediately have sort of a knee-jerk reaction to because they're not our way of doing things or our way of understanding how God is working among us. And we have to be obedient and humble enough to investigate. You know, for me, my personal experience with the Charismatic Renewal was very much along those lines. I was very suspicious of it. This is back in the 70s. Very suspicious. I thought, what the heck is this all about? And so I thought, I'm going to look into it. So I went to my parish, which had a charismatic prayer group, and I went through the Life in the Spirit seminar taught by a deacon, was one of the teachers, and I knew the other teachers. And you can look this the whole program up online, the Life in the Spirit seminars, very, very much rooted in the teachings of the church and the theology of the Holy Spirit, which I think a lot of people don't know. I think the Holy Spirit is the sort of the unknown person of the Holy Trinity. We know a lot about the Father, the Son, but when it comes to the Spirit, it's kind of mysterious. But throughout this seminar, I was just very impressed that this was extremely rooted in the teachings of the church. It was not a question of error. And I thought, okay. So then came the last session, and we were invited to be prayed over. And again, I said, okay, fine. You know, we'll see what happens. And I did. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was given a prayer tongue, which I don't use that much, and I feel sad that I don't have that continuation of experience with it. But it was all very, very natural. It drew me more to Christ. It drew me more to the church, and I think that was had a lot to do with my vocation as a priest. And all the people that I've known over the years who have been part of the Charismatic Renewal have been extraordinarily faithful, rooted Catholics, very orthodox, and no question whatsoever. And so, again, I think we have to kind of go beyond our own personal doubts and concerns, talk to someone who, let's say, is in a parish. And again, any kind of ecclesial movement, whether it's a Charismatic Renewal or the Crucio, I think if people went to Crucios, they would probably say, wait, this is kind of strange. What is this all about? Because it has a very specific focus, a very specific spirituality. And I'm not saying it's for everybody, but it is very much rooted in the church and the life of the church. So I think to be able to get out of our mindsets a little bit, and to be open to the vast blessings and gifts that God wants to give us. But if we keep our hands closed and our minds closed, we're going to perhaps not thrive in the way that God wants us to thrive, and we might become very judgmental. I think a lot of that is out of fear and ignorance, because we don't know what's going on, and we are worried about it rather than exploring it in the appropriate way with people who know the truth, who can teach properly what is true and what is not true, then we're going to have a better understanding. And again, we still may come out of it saying, well, it's not for me. It's not what I feel comfortable with. That's fine, because there's so much variety in terms of spiritualities or spiritual ways of growth and of following the Lord that if we don't like one, we can go to another. If we like Ignatian, fine. If we like a more Dominican way of doing it or a Franciscan way of doing it, fine. We can pick whatever it is that draws us closer to Christ. And ultimately, that is the criterion that has to be foremost in whatever we pursue. Are we becoming more faithful to Jesus? Are we willing to suffer and die? Are we willing to love our neighbor as ourselves? Are we obedient to God and doing His will? Ultimately, that is how we need to be judged and to judge others. Is it drawing people closer to Christ, or is it pushing people away from Christ?
1-877-511-5483 is the number to text in your question or comment for Father Mike today on the topic of the charismatic renewal and the hierarchical movement within the church, the traditional or the institutional aspect of the church. And we are going to take a lot more of your questions on the other side of the break, but before we do, we have a couple more interesting facets of this topic to discuss. Don't go away. This is The Catholic Current on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. We'll be right back.
The Liturgy of the Hours is prayed three times a day on the Station of the Cross at 5 a.m., 3 p.m., and 9:30 p.m. Eastern. The Liturgy of the Hours is a meditative and efficacious way to foster habitual prayer. It is the daily prayer of the Church, prayed throughout the world by priests, religious, and laity. For details about each hour or more information about the Liturgy of the Hours, visit thestationofthecross.com.
Invest your talents. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. Jesus wants us to be like the servants who use their talents to make more talents. Invest your talents as a Station of the Cross business sponsor and underwriter. Listeners will learn about your business, and you'll be helping Catholic Radio. Want bonus spots? Sign up now with our special offer for the first 26 businesses. Plus, take advantage of maximum flexibility, discounted rates, and value packages. Use your talents to create awareness for your business and spread the gospel. It's a win-win. Learn more by going to thestationofthecross.com and clicking on the business sponsorship button. Contact Zach Krajacek at 1-877-888-6279, extension 106, or Zach K at thestationofthecross.com. Thank you for helping to build a faith community with the Station of the Cross.
This is Father Jacek Mazur. Please join me in a prayer to St. Monica. Dear St. Monica, many sorrows pierced your heart during your lifetime, yet you never despaired nor lost faith. With confidence, persistence, and profound faith, you prayed daily for the conversion of your beloved son, Augustine, and your prayers were answered. Grant me that same fortitude, patience, and trust in the Lord. Amen.
Thanks for staying with us here on The Catholic Current. I'm Elijah Simon, here with Father Mike Mayer, and you are listening to the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. If you missed any portion of today's show or you want to listen to any past episodes, you can go to thestationofthecross.com and click on the podcasts link under the Programs tab. You can do that for all of our shows here at the Station of the Cross. That's thestationofthecross.com. Just click the Podcasts link under the Programs tab, and you will have access to all of our past episodes of our live shows here at the Station of the Cross. And, Father, I do want to keep going here with our discussion in regard to this debate that's going on between the two sides. Which side is right? Which side is wrong? Really, what we have to start to realize is, and really the question we have to answer if we're going to understand this concept, is comes from Robert from Haverhill, Massachusetts, who participated in our morning survey this morning and said, just what is traditionalism and the charismatic movement? Are they compatible? So we've touched on what those two movements are, those two mindsets are. Are these inherently going to be at odds, or is there a cohesion that can happen here?
Well, I don't think there has to be anything at odds between the two. Again, I think it's an expression of the vast variety and diversity within the church, different spiritual, I guess you could say, modes or spiritual paths. For some, and again, if you look at each individual, some people are much more intellectual. Some people are more, let's say, creative. And we learn in different ways. So I think both the traditional and the charismatic, and when I say both traditional and charismatic, I mean all the varieties of expression of prayer, types of prayer, of celebrations of the Eucharist, so forth and so on, as long as they're rooted in the teachings of the church and are valid, then they should all be adding to the growth of the church. And again, I think that's what the popes see, that it's not an either or, but it's a both and people are free to in most dioceses, they can go to a, let's say, what we would call a the Latin Rite Mass, if they choose, or they can go to one that's in the Novus Ordo and celebrate that. And even within a parish, there may be one Mass that has very traditional hymns, another Mass that has maybe more, let's say, praise and worship, but Catholic hymns. So the variety is there, and I think that shows the vitality of the church rather than a problem. I see it as one of the ways in which we're blessed as Catholics, that we have so many gifted people in different ways throughout the world. Again, if we just judge from our experience in the United States within, let's say, our very small community, we're not going to see that throughout the life of the church, there have been all sorts of renewal movements and expressions of the Lord. And as long as they have been rooted in the teachings of the church and faithful to the magisterium of the church, they have been accepted. I mean, we can even look at the apparitions of the Blessed Mother. Those really are charismatic examples of a charismatic outpouring of God, because they're not rooted in the institutional church per se. In other words, Mary did not appear in a Catholic church in a particular place, in Lourdes. And they're not part of a parish. And yet she appeared. And who did she appear to? She appeared to an ignorant peasant girl at Lourdes. So that's really an example of how the Lord works in very many ways. Now, the church says, if you don't want to accept that as a true apparition, that's fine. That's not one of the essential ingredients of our faith. But the church says, as it judges all movements, all apparitions, all experiences, all spiritualities of the church, everything that was presented within that, let's say, visitation by the Blessed Mother is in keeping with the teachings of the church and therefore is worthy of belief. But again, we're not forced to believe that. Again, people who have a very clear Marian spiritual life, devotion, that is very much a spirituality. Not everybody may feel drawn to it, and yet it is a very good part and important part of our faith as Catholics. But again, the variety there, I think, is, to me, an example of how God is blessing us in so many ways, because what might not attract one person to the truth, to the church, would attract another person. But there's always something within the church, the way we celebrate the Eucharist, the way the different spiritual paths, etc. There's something there that's going to grab somebody at the right time and help them to draw closer to Christ. And again, that's the goal. And when we discern, and this is what the church says, we have to say, is this really helping with evangelization? Is it bringing people closer to Christ? Is it helping people to be active within the church, faithful Catholics, not simply going their own particular route or particular spiritual way and saying this is enough, but rather always rooting it within the sacramental structure of the church, which is really the institutional part of the church, the hierarchical part. And so we need both. And again, as Pope John Paul puts it, they're co-essential, or at least that's the word that then Cardinal Ratzinger said. They are co-essential. They are both essential to the life of the church. One cannot do without the other. And if you look at the lives of the saints, again, they were very generally charismatic people, that they had this joy, they had this vitality, and yet they were rooted in the teachings of the church, celebrated the sacraments, and drew closer to the Lord through the life of the church, and drew other people closer to Jesus within the church.
Well said, Father, and that's such a, I think that's the take home of this show really today, is that they're, you know, one of the points I really liked that you made was how different it is in different countries throughout the world, different cultures that are worshiping God as Catholics, for instance, mm-hmm. as mm-hmm. I think you mentioned in Africa or in South America, right? So yep. there's very, you know, varying ways in which cultures will honor Christ. Mm-hmm. And yes, there is a concern that some things could be pushed too far and that the liturgy or the Eucharist could be dishonored in mm-hmm. and of course there's the pushing it too far on either side, you know, because you could right. also be pushing, you know, like as we mentioned, we could be saying, you know, well, that charismatic movement, that's just Protestantism infiltrating the church, which isn't correct either. So
no.
both sides have this great opportunity and also this great pitfall that they could fall into, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I guess just to finish up the show here, we're closing in on the last 5 minutes here. And we've answered a lot of listener questions. We've gone through. We see what the goal is here. We want a coexistence, that co-essential aspect of these two mindsets within the church. And as you pointed out, there's many, many hundreds of ways to celebrate the liturgy, of ways to live a Catholic life in keeping with the church's teaching.
Mm-hmm.
So. First part of the question is, why are these two going head to head, and how are we supposed to react when we are presented with something that is maybe one of those overblown sides of the argument from either side?
Mm-hmm.
If we are trying to live cohesively with these two mindsets, how are we supposed to react, and what are we supposed to say when we're confronted with the opposite of that mindset?
Mm-hmm. Well, first and foremost, I think it's really a very small minority of people on either side that are very rigid in their particular view of, let's say, their spiritual life and the church. I think most Catholics are probably in the middle and probably don't really understand any of the sides. You know, Dorothy Day, for example, with the Catholic Worker Movement, which would be an ecclesial, charismatic-type group, or Catherine Doherty, who founded Madonna House. They were looked upon with great suspicion initially by some bishops, although cardinals embrace them both. But it's over time that we see, are these groups bearing fruit? I mean, that's the key when it comes to discernment. Are they bearing the fruit? And again, it's of the Holy Spirit. It's in Scripture. So the Holy Spirit is very much front and center here. And if we know the Scriptures, we know what should be coming out of our practice of the faith in the particular way that we do it. Are we seeing the gifts? And one of the big gifts, and it comes up in the Vatican documents and the popes, is joy. Now, if we're pointing the finger angrily at someone, I don't see joy there. But if I see someone with joy, I'm going to say, hey, I want to find out more about that. I want to see why your joy is coming from that particular way of, let's say, worship or prayer or your spiritual life. And so I think most people in our church, they really react to joy in a very positive way, because it is a very important gift of the Holy Spirit. But I think to be able to look at these things, to explore them, to come to a better understanding, because there's so much misinformation out there, and so much stereotyping, that it's hard to get beyond that sometimes, and to get out of our own little world and realize that the Catholic Church is universal. And it's all over the world. And if we, as I said before, if we went to Africa, we would find the Mass celebrated with a lot of dance, generally. We don't do that in our country, especially Anglos, because, you know, we think with that liturgical dance, it's not part of our cultural background. But in Africa, dance is very essential to an expression of their love of God and their understanding of God. And all throughout Africa, these beautiful liturgies, I consider them beautiful, come from the heart of people, and they incorporate, let's say, dance or the particular music, which draws them closer to Christ. So we need to be open-minded in that, not so open-minded that we lose our brains and our intelligence, but rather open-minded to explore the vast beauty and variety of the church in many different ways in which it is expressed through the liturgy itself, through prayer groups, through ecclesial movements, a small Christian community, so forth and so on, so that instead of kind of getting enclosed in our own little world, we're saying, wow, God, you have so much to offer, and I want more because I see that you want me to have more, and therefore I want to be bold enough to ask for that more so I can be on fire with joy to evangelize, to bring other people into your church.
We're almost out of time today, Father. Would you please give us a blessing?
May Almighty God bless us all in our journey, that we may draw closer to Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And thank you, Father, for joining us today. And for all of you listeners out there who tuned in today and participated in the survey and texted in and Twittered in, we appreciate you tuning in today. We're going to have another show of the Catholic Current tomorrow. Make sure you tune in at the same time, 5 p.m. Eastern. You can keep up to date with our live shows, including the Catholic Current, here at the Station of the Cross on Facebook at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio and on Twitter at iCatholicRadio. May we always remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life poured out for us in the sacramental life and magisterial teachings of the Catholic Church that he instituted. May each one of us open wide the doors to Christ. I'm Elijah Simon for the Station of the Cross. Thanks for being here, and have a great evening.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Station of the Cross. The Station of the Cross is a listener-funded, nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please consider making a donation. Donations can be made through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. You can also donate right through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app. Thank you for listening to and supporting the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.